Tonight we're going to finish our study on the Ten Commandments. We have been going through these the last several weeks. This is actually our eighth week in looking at these commandments. And tonight we're going to take the final four of these commandments together. And in actuality, we're going to start from the back. We're going to start with coveting and then proceed forward, because all of these commandments on the second tablet of the law are all connected to this final one. And so this is kind of a, let's go ahead and read here, beginning in verse 14. The Lord says, "You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Of all the commandments on this second table of the Ten Commandments, this last one, "Thou shalt not covet," is taken the least seriously. I mean, think about it. The sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not murder." If you break that commandment, you could go to the electric chair. The seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." If you break that commandment, it could destroy your marriage. It could devastate your kids. If you were to break the eighth commandment, "Thou shalt not steal," you could go to jail. If you were to break the ninth commandment concerning lying, you could be sued. The point being that there are repercussions to breaking all of those commandments, but this tenth commandment is different. It's different in two ways. First of all, the tenth commandment is different in that it is secretive. You can break this commandment without anyone ever knowing that you've done it. It's a secretive thing. You could be doing this for years and years in your heart, and no one would even suspect what was going on. You could hide it from everyone, almost. Everyone except the Lord, that is, who knows your heart, who sees all, who knows all. In actuality, though, even though you might for a time be engaging in that breaking of that commandment to not covet, the chances are of you hiding it from others is also kind of small, because you see, in reality, breaking these other commandments often begins by breaking this one, by breaking this commandment to not covet. A person commits murder oftentimes because of covetousness. Coveting is wanting that which you already have enough of. So a person sees something or that someone else has, and that be it a possession or a position or another person, and they see that and they want that, they covet after it, they lust after it, and so they kill to get it. Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking, "Well, I would never do anything like that. I'm a Christian. I would never kill somebody for something, for some person or some position or some possession." But do we assassinate people? Do we assassinate their character oftentimes with our words? Murdering people with the tongue. Sharing information about a person to the quote-unquote right people because we covet something that they have. Maybe it's a position at work that we would really like to have. Maybe it's the popularity within a certain group, and they're better liked than we are, and so we want to pull them down verbally in order to make ourselves look better. Unfortunately, that type of thing happens even in Christian circles. We talked about this last week, how we might not murder somebody with our hands. We may not shoot them with a gun. We may not stab them with a knife. But How often do we do it with our tongues? Tearing people down. And oftentimes that can happen because of covetousness. Wanting that something that someone else has. A position. Wanting to be in with a certain group of people. Adultery happens also when a person is not content in their marital relationship. And so they covet someone else. They covet someone who doesn't belong to them. Now, they may not even be coveting somebody else who's married. It might be someone who is married who's coveting a single person. But the very fact that you are married and in a relationship, a binding relationship, a covenant relationship that you made with God and with that person, you're coveting a single person, is still wrong. But oftentimes, it's that type of thing. That coveting, that making of a comparison. We see somebody else and we say, oh, I wish, or we think, I wish my spouse was like that. I wish my spouse was more like that guy, or my spouse was more like that girl. We're coveting in our hearts. Stealing starts when a person wants something that they don't have, something that they think they really, really need, and so they say, you know what, I'm just going to take it. Now, they already have enough, but they think, oh, I just have to have this. I remember a time when I was 11 years old, I experienced this. I became a criminal. My parents, my mom and dad used to let me ride my bike, oh, about a mile and a half from my house up to the 7-Eleven. And I went up one day to the 7-Eleven and I wanted to get some Jolly Roger candies. And there was all these different flavors. Now, I had a dime, and at that time, they were 1 cent. They were a penny. But you see, there was 11 flavors. And I only had 10 cents. So I contemplated, what do I want to do? I need to have one of every flavor. What am I going to do? Which flavor do I leave out? And so I decided there when no one was looking, I took that flavor that I didn't have that penny for and I stuck it in my pocket and I rode home. And then when I got home, my mom asked me, well, what did you buy? And I told her and I said, I got one of every flavor. And she said, how much did that cost? And I said, it was 11 cents. There I was bearing false witness. To cover up my stealing. I was lying. And it all started with the coveting of that little piece of candy. My criminal career. I actually got so convicted that I went back and brought that piece of candy back and told the guy that I took it. And he looked at me like I was crazy for bringing back a 1 cent piece of candy. But I just had to have that piece of candy. You know, watch when you find yourself saying things like that. Oh, I just have to have this. Watch when you find yourself saying, oh, I just have to have that. Or, oh, if I just had this, if I just had that, I would really be a happy person. My life would be complete if I just had that thing. So often, coveting can be that which can lead to stealing, to bearing false witness, to adultery, to murder. So although coveting can lead to the breaking of those commandments, it is different from them in that it is secretive. It starts in the heart. It might result in those things, but it's something that you can be involved in that no one ever sees, that no one ever knows. Now, the second way that it's different is that in our society, coveting is not prohibited, but it's encouraged. Coveting is encouraged in our society. Our society is based upon and stimulates this type of mentality. Feed your greed. That's the mentality of our society. That's what advertising is all about. You need to get more. You know, we are the first society in world history to have advertising. Millions of dollars are spent every single year, and hundreds of thousands of hours are poured into trying to promote covetousness, trying to get people to covet. Millions of dollars, hundreds of thousands of hours. It's one of the biggest industries in our country, advertising. And it's all bent on trying to get you to buy something that you really don't need. Some of you put it this way. We buy those things that we don't need with money that we don't have, trying to impress people that we don't even like. We're trying to keep up with the next guy, and it's like, you know, why are we doing this? But what do they tell us? Hey, you can't live without this. You can't live without this thing. You know, we have been called the Pac-Man generation. You know, those of you who remember playing the game Pac-Man, my wife used to love to play Pac-Man. You know, the little guy goes all around, and what's he doing? He's trying to gobble up all the stuff, you know, there on the game. He's trying to gobble it all up without being eaten. But what happens? Like with Pac-Man, you might gobble it all up. But in the end, because unless you're really, really good at that game, you end up getting beaten and eaten yourself. And that's what happens. We want to gobble this up. We want to gobble that up. We want more, more, more. And we're never satisfied. We think, you know, this is going to be it. And you get that and it's like, oh, I need the next model. Maybe you've seen the commercial. It's classic. It's the guy who's driving the convertible. He's got the K5 computer there next to him. And he's driving around like, hey, look what I got. I got the latest, you know. And he's driving by the billboard and he looks up and he sees, you know, the latest, the K5. And then all of a sudden, right when he gets to the light, he starts to go, the guys are putting up the K6, you know. It's not the new thing anymore. That's so often it is the way that it is. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 26, the writer there, he views covetousness as the dividing line between the righteous and the evil person. He says this, speaking of the evil person, that he covets greedily all day long. His whole life is about what more can I get? What more? How much more? What can I get? What can I get? What can I get? But then he says this, but the righteous gives and does not spare. The difference between the evil and the righteous, the evil person is, you know, I got to get more. How much can I get? The righteous, how much can I give? How much can I give? How much can I share? James tells us that covetousness is a leading cause of division and quarrels within the church. In James chapter 4, verse 1, he says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Where do the problems come from amongst you, James says? It comes from that desire for pleasure, the coveting of things that you want to obtain. And it causes all kinds of friction. Now, a great deal of coveting deals with the issue of competition. And I think that that's one of the reasons here when the Lord gives this commandment that he zeroes in on the aspect of your neighbor. Don't covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's car, your neighbor's wife. That idea of that person that's right there around you that you see constantly, that you see often. And their tendency with, you know, those who are around us is we want to make comparisons. You know, boy, his wife looks better than mine. Or man, he has a better car. He has a better job. Or, oh, his lawn looks better than mine. You know, whatever. I mean, we do that type of thing. We have that tendency to do that. And so often it's fed on competition. I've known people in certain neighborhoods that, I mean, it would almost be like a war. Everything that they would be seeking to do to their houses, to beautify their houses, but it was all motivated on, you know, our house has to look prettier than theirs. And so they would just pour in all this stuff. So, and that was the fueling thing. You know, the other person would add an addition. We're going to add an addition too. They'd get a swimming pool. Okay, you know, we're going to get an Olympic size, you know, in ours with a tennis court to match and, you know, that type of thing. It's nonsense. But driven there by competition, wanting to be better. Now, although our society advocates coveting, encourages coveting, seeks to stimulate our senses toward coveting, we need to resist that temptation because it grieves the Lord, first of all, and it leads to so many other sins. The prophet Micah illustrated this way how coveting can cause people to lie and steal and murder. Listen from Micah chapter 2. He says, "Woe to those who plan iniquity and those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light, they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud a man of his home and a fellow man of his inheritance." So all of these sins can start in the secret places of our heart when we give in to this temptation to covet and to want more. Now, I want to come back in a few minutes to how we combat this, but I want us to talk a little bit about how this relates specifically to the seventh commandment against committing adultery. Now, I'm not brushing over stealing and bearing false witness because I think that they are not an issue or that they are unimportant, but really because I think most of us realize what's wrong with that. I think most of us realize what that includes. That stealing could be as simple as taking a pencil from your work or falsifying your tax reports. It's all stealing. Something as simple as that or something as big as, you know, our taxes. Lying can involve any such thing. Is there's no such thing as a white lie. Stretching the truth is lying. Exaggeration, it's all lying. We know those things. We understand that. But this seventh commandment is more devastating. And so often, here's what happens. When adultery is taking place, stealing and lying will be the result. Adultery in itself really is stealing. You are taking someone else's spouse. It's stealing. And lying will be the result. You'll have to lie to cover it up. Now, this was in USA Today, and if this wasn't true, it would almost be comical. In a survey, 43% out of 10,000 people surveyed, 43% of married couples here in the United States admitted to having extramarital affairs. But then there was this article that was given concerning the title of it was "Cheating Hearts Make Good Excuse for Business. The Perfect Cover is Provided for a Price." This is a guy in London named John Watson. Let me read this to you. John Watson has no plans to cheat on his spouse, but he knows that there are plenty of errant husbands and wives who do. And that's why he launched a business called Ace Alibi to serve those who stray. As its name implies, the business provides credible cover stories for all those extramarital moments. The fee, $25 and up, depending on the extravagance of the tailor-made fib. So you want to meet a lover for the weekend, but don't want the spouse to get suspicious. You could hire Ace Alibi to mail you a phony invitation to a business or sporting event, giving you a valid reason for being away from home. Or you could pay ACE to take calls for you as if you were attending a conference at a hotel, and the company would allow the calling spouse to hear it trying your room or paging you, and then would take a message so that you could phone back. You could even buy phony receipts from ACE to help in your deceit. Does Watson regret making money for helping people mislead their partners? Absolutely not. He insists that he's helping to keep couples together. I simply don't believe a family should be destroyed over two or three nights of madness, says Watson. If someone uses this service, then that person obviously, listen to this logic. If someone uses this service, then that person obviously wants to preserve their family. And he says that there are lots of people using his service, which is advertised on the web. Since launching the business 6 months ago, Watson has received more than 1,800 customer inquiries, a third of them from women. I'd hate to be this guy on Judgment Day. Sad. A company, and the article goes on to talk about there's two other companies doing this exact same thing. Let's give people cover-ups so that they can commit adultery, so that they can deceive their families. Adultery starts with coveting. Coveting, maybe it's more romance in your marital relationship. Maybe it's better sex. Maybe it's just wanting, you know, a different picture of what you have in your mind, of what your spouse is supposed to be. It starts with coveting, it leads to stealing, and it involves lying, and that person, his whole life, her whole life becomes a sham, a cover-up, a deceit. Now, our culture's view of the subject of adultery has dramatically changed over the years. At one time, it was the taboo thing. It was considered illicit. Dating back, you know, long, long time ago in the days of like the Scarlet Letter, I mean, you could get killed for committing adultery. Dating back into Bible days, you could too, back in the Old Testament. But in the 1960s and 70s, during the sexual revolution, the one man, one woman marriage relationship came under fire. And adultery became something that was permitted, but it was only under the guise or only under the, you know, acceptance of those who were emotionally mature, if you could really handle such a thing. And then it went from that a few years later down to, well, you know, it's okay if the people are really in love. And now today, it's okay. And this is kind of it's a contrast. It's kind of a paradox. You know, maybe 10 years ago, it's like, oh, well, you know, if they're really in love, it's okay. Today, it's like, it's okay if you're not in love, if it's just a fling. And that's kind of the message today, you know. It's like, just, you know, let's go. It meant nothing, you know. People say that type of thing. Oh, it meant nothing. It was just a fling. And that's kind of the approach today. Ted Turner, the media giant there who owns the Atlanta Braves and Turner Broadcasting. He went so far as to say not too long ago that he believed that this seventh commandment shouldn't be in the Ten Commandments. He says, if you're going to have Ten Commandments, I don't think one of them should be that you should commit adultery. And one rabbi was reported in the paper following his comment was saying, I think that we should ask Jane how she feels about that, you know? He says, oh, we shouldn't commit, you know, adultery. That shouldn't be in the commandments. Well, let's see what Jane thinks about, you know, whether or not she wants Ted to go and commit adultery. In Florida, there was a man who was arrested for molesting his daughter. He went to court. And because there in the courtroom, there was a hanging there, the Ten Commandments, he petitioned that they take that down because he said that seventh commandment might cause the jurors to be prejudiced against him for what he did. Now, we might read or hear that and say, that's crazy. The judge moved the case to another courtroom where the Ten Commandments weren't being hung. People in our society today, you know, we see it in the movies, we see it in the media, that adultery is something that isn't seen as a serious issue. It's commonplace in so much of our society, but the Lord tells us how serious it is. The Lord says it's this serious that I'm going to make it one of the 10 commandments, one of the 10 things that I don't want man to get involved with, one of the 10 things that I want man to avoid. Adultery begins with a glance. It begins with a look, with a thought. Maybe that thought is, you know, man, that's sure better than what I have, but that look turns to lust. And then it becomes an ungodly passion. It becomes a pursuit. And it's that which destroys. What started off as a look that turned to lust that results in great loss. It results in great destruction. And here's the thing, Satan laughs. It's sad today that even in the church, this is a problem. And families are being destroyed. And Satan laughs. Another victory. Another blown witness. Another torn down Christian. Why is this sin so bad that the Lord would add it and include it as being one of the 10? Why is it something that he speaks very strongly against in the scriptures? I want to give you four things. First of all, adultery, the Lord hates it. It's one of the 10 because it is sin against the Lord, against his body. Look it up later, but let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul writes, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot?" And if the thought just filled Paul's mind with horror, he says, "Certainly not. No way." And then he says this, "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two," he says, "shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." Paul says this is so serious because when you join yourself to somebody else who isn't your wife, what you are doing literally is you are joining the Lord to that person. You are joining the Lord to that person. It is all sexual immorality is grieves the Lord. But sexual sin within a marriage grieves him even more because of linking that union, destroying that union and linking ourselves with, or linking the Lord with that other person. John Calvin put it this way in speaking about adultery. He called it the rape of the body of Christ. That's strong language, but it's a vivid picture. The rape of the body of Christ. Gordon Fee, the theologian, he explained it in this way. He said, "In fornicating, a man removes his body, which is a temple of the Spirit, purchased by God and destined for resurrection, from union. He removes it from union with Christ and makes it a member of her body, thereby putting it under her mastery." We're linking ourselves with, or we're linking Christ with that other person. The second reason is that Paul said also, when you sin in the event of sexual immorality and committing adultery, you sin against your own body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, he says, "He who sins in the area of sexual immorality sins against his own body." You lose a part of your person. You give away a part of yourself that you're never going to get back again. Warren Wiersbe gives this insight. He says, "There may be excitement and enjoyment in sexual experience outside of marriage, but there is not enrichment. Sex outside of marriage is like a man robbing a bank. He gets something, but it's not his, and he will one day pay for it. But sex within marriage can be like a person putting money into a bank, and there is safety, security, and he collects dividends." In being involved in sexual immorality, It's been described in this way. It's like the peeling away of an onion, where there's just, you're giving away a part of yourself, and eventually there's nothing else left. So it grieves the Lord because it's a sin against the body of Christ. Not only in the witness against the body of Christ, but also in the actual body of Christ. You being a part of Christ, being linked, joined to someone else in that way. And it's also, secondly, it's sin against your own body. The writer of Proverbs puts it this way in Proverbs 6:27. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes and not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. That's what Solomon wrote. And he knew. He'd been there. Destroys your own soul. It devastates your life. The third reason is marriage or adultery destroys the sacredness of a marriage. It is one of the reasons why the Lord said in the event of divorce, God says, I hate divorce. I hate it. It's one of those things I hate to see take place. And divorce is forbidden, the Lord says, except in the event of sexual immorality. Why? Why did he give that provision? Because he knows the weakness of our flesh. He knows that when that sacred bond is broken, how difficult it can be for some to be able to deal with that. In knowing that that person that they made that covenant with before God, and on that day, that person they committed their life to for the rest of their life has broken their trust. And the Lord, knowing the weakness of our flesh, that some people just never would be able to get over that, said, I will give this provision that divorce will be okay when that has taken place, but I still hate it. But I'll give that provision. It destroys the sacredness of the family, of the marriage. And fourthly, it destroys your kids. Kent Hughes, in his book, The Disciplines of Grace, writes this concerning this subject. Infidelity tells a child that your mother is not worth much and your father is a liar and a cheat. It also illustrates to our children that honor is not nearly as important as pleasure. It communicates to your child that your own satisfaction is more important than anything else, including them. It tells a kid, you know what? Your mother, I don't care about her that much. Communicates to your kid, I'm a liar. I'm a cheat. It communicates to that child that pleasure is more important than honor. That your own satisfaction is more important than them. I don't know how many wives and how many kids I've had to say this to, who've questioned their father who went and did something like this, and they would say, you know, I don't get it. I thought he loved us. My response is always this. You know, I don't doubt that he does. But the problem is he loves himself more. That's the problem. Loving of myself more to the point where, you know what? Hey, I'm going to do that which glorifies me. But to flip that around, when faithfulness is taking place in the marriage, and you and your wife are just enjoying that physical union together, and you're enriching each other there, And you're honoring your wife, husband, and you're cherishing her. That sends such a message to your children. It sends such a powerful message to them. It tells your daughters, you know what? This is the kind of man that I want to marry. I want to marry a guy who treats me the way that my dad treats my wife, my mom. It sends a message to your boys. I want to be like him. I want to be a servant the way that he is. I want to be selfless in the way that he loves and the way that he cares and the way that he just seems to know exactly what my mom needs, and he's there to care for her. It sends a powerful message to our children. And you know what? We live in a society, gang, that they need this kind of message. Because they're not going to get it in school. They're not going to get it watching television. They might not even get it from watching Uncle Joe or Aunt Susie or, you know, some other relative in your family. But they need to get it from you. They need to get it from me. They need to see in us that example. Now, Jesus expanded the picture in the Sermon on the Mount that this idea of adultery, it doesn't just speak of the physical act, but it goes beyond that to what's taking place in our mind, what's happening with our eyes. Jesus said that, you know, when you look upon a woman and you lust after her, you desire her in your heart, you may not have committed the physical act, but you've committed adultery with her in your mind. And Jesus condemned that as well. How much did he condemn it? Well, there in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this, and listen close. He said, if your eye causes you to stumble, cut it out. It would be better to go into heaven without a body part than to have your full vision and end up in hell. Now, Jesus was using a very gory illustration. But the point, he wasn't, you know, talking about there that we should go around mutilating ourselves. That he wasn't literally saying there, yeah, gouge your eye, cut off your hand. Because you know what? You could still lust with your other eye. You could still steal with your other hand. That's not the point. He's illustrating, though, how seriously he thinks about this by saying, look, it's not the physical mutilation, but it's the spiritual mortification that he's concerned with. It's the cutting off that which harms us spiritually. It's cutting off the spiritually harmful practices from our lives. Jesus was saying there must be a severing, a gouging out of sin if there's going to be victory. And the metaphor that he gives there tells us exactly where the responsibility lies. He says, your eye, your hand, your foot. It's your responsibility. It's not somebody else's responsibility to do it for you, but it's your responsibility to deal with the issue, to deal with the sin, to get rid of the magazines, to tear out the cable, to cut it off if necessary. To go and spend the $26 a month to have integrity online on your computer so that you can't get any pornographic images. And somebody would say, well, man, I just can't afford $26 a month. You can't afford not to. It's invading homes all over America. Adultery, coveting, lust going on in the mind. And the saddest thing of all is it's not just the moms and the dads, because the moms get involved in it too, not so much with the pictures, but with the chat rooms and all of that type of thing. And they start coveting this, you know, relationship with this imaginary person on the other side of this, you know, chat room thing. But the most tragic thing is the kids and the images that they see that get planted in their minds. And unfortunately, I have known kids in churches like this, in doing youth camps, and I bet you Joey could attest to this as well, all the camps that he's done. Kids growing up in a church that through something just as simple as a picture on the internet or a part of a movie scene at a friend's house, all of a sudden that thirst, that seed planted of that lustful pornographic thing gets placed there within their hearts. and it begins to plague them the rest of their life. It becomes their secret thing that they're too ashamed to tell mom or dad or anyone else, man, I'm struggling with this. And they live their Christian life with no victory, constantly being condemned because they're always struggling with the issue. We need to take drastic measures in dealing with these things. How can we avoid this coveting that leads to these other things? The lust that leads to adultery? I want to give you real quick and then we're going to wrap it up. Six quick things. First of all, in the issue of lust, and it's not just, you know, speaking necessarily about, you know, sexual kind of lust, but I think, you know, any kind. 2 Timothy chapter 2, you know it well. Flee also youthful lust. You flee, you run. You get as far away as you can, as fast as you can from that situation. That thought comes in your mind concerning another woman, guys. You get away from that. You don't even entertain that thought. You what did Job say? I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon another woman. And you deal with that. I'm getting out of here. In my Bible, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I have the word written flee, as in an insect, flee, F-L-E-A. And the reason is because a National Geographic study several years ago pointed out that the thrust in the leg of a flea, which is what causes them to jump, is 11 times stronger than the power that takes the space shuttle and moves it from the earth up into space. And so I have written there in my Bible, flea, and the little insect to remind me, Lord, that's what I want to have. I want to have that type of power in getting away from these things. I also have in my Bible there next to that word flea, the word phugo, which is the Greek for flea. And I put it there to remind me because I like the way it sounds. You know, phugo is like full go, you know, get out of here. And I realize if I don't get out of here, I'm going to be a fool for staying in that situation. So I have those two things written there in my Bible. You flee, you get away from that thing. Secondly, you seek. You seek. He says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. You seek. You flee the lust by pursuing, seeking after righteousness. Seeking after those who are godly and seeking after the Lord. As it relates to covetousness, the world saying, you need this and you need that and you need these things. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6:33. And all of these things will be added unto you. I'm going to seek. In Luke chapter 12, there's a story there that Jesus tells, and it deals with this subject of covetousness. And he speaks there about a rich man who planted a crop, and the crop did really, really well. So much so that the guy said, I'm going to have to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And that tells you how rich the guy was. A lot of people in those days didn't have one barn. This guy had two, and now he's going to tear them down to build bigger ones. But when this guy comes with this bunker crop that comes in, this is what the guy says. He says, this is what I will do this. I'm going to tear down my barns. I will build bigger ones. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I will is the words that keep coming out of his mouth. What he should have been saying is, Lord, what's your will? Here you've blessed me. You've given me abundance. Now, what do you want me to do with it? What would you do? What would be your reaction if all of a sudden you found out you inherited $10 million? Would your first reaction be, man, I'm going to buy a bigger house. I'm going to get a bigger car. I'm going to buy a boat. I'm going to, you know. Or would it be, Lord, what's your will? Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, you've blessed me in this way, and now I want to seek you. Lord, what do you want me to do with this? First, you flee. Secondly, you seek. Thirdly, you pray. You pray. And you get others to pray. Now, hear me out on this. Accountability, especially in the issue of lust, is such an important thing. And guys, you need to have some other brothers around you that you can trust and that you can go to and that you can say, you know what, man, I'm dealing with this. I'm struggling with this. I'm battling with this. Pray for me. Be holding me up in prayer. Prayer. Accountability. You praying and having others praying for you. Fourthly, key thing. That you begin to foster within your life a divine awareness. It's the thing that kept Joseph out of committing sexual sin with Potiphar. Remember what he said? He said, I can't do this. How can I do this sin against God? Joseph lived with that reality, that mentality that, hey, God is here. He's with me. And what I'm going to do, man, it's going to be, if I engage in this, I'm sinning against the Lord. It's what I call practicing the presence of God wherever you go. It's a great thing. Wherever you go, man, you're practicing the presence of God. Knowing that He's there, that He's with you, that He's watching. That to engage in that type of thing, I'm joining Christ. I'm not going to do that. Hopefully our mentality, our heart, our perspective would be like Paul. Are we going to join Christ to a harlot in horror? God forbid. Got to be kidding. The thought itself would grotesque us, make us sick. Fifthly, and this is more to the women than the men, modesty. Gals, you can dress in type of way to attract attention. And you guys know what I mean. Be modest. Be modest in the adorning. Read 1 Peter chapter 3 where he talks about the not being so focused on the outward adornment, but the inward person. That doesn't mean you go around in a, you know, sackcloth and ashes or a burlap sack, you know. But you know what I mean. Being modest. Actually, I'm going to add seven. The sixth thing, memorizing Scripture. Thy word have I hid in my heart, O Lord, that I might not sin against you. Keeping the word in your heart. Somebody put it this way, and they put it well. This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. Hiding His word. You get in that situation and it's like, nope, the word, that scripture comes to your heart. It's like, nope, I'm not gonna give in to this. And lastly, contentment. Being content. Being content with where God has you. Being content with what God has given to you. Godliness with contentment, Paul said, is great gain. Being content. Paul said, I've learned to be content with much, or I've learned to be content with little. Being content. Lord, you have me where you have me, and Lord, I'm in this relationship, or I'm in this job, I'm in this situation. This is where you've put me, and I'm going to be content knowing that you are in control of my life. I'm seeking after you. I'm delighting myself in you. And Lord, you know the things that are on my heart, and so I'm going to just trust you. And the world's over there saying, you know, but hey, you need to buy this, or you need to take this pill, or you need to go out and get that. You need to have this operation and all these different things that the world tells us that we need to do or we need to have in order to be happy. And we say, no. My life, my satisfaction, my joy is in Jesus, and I'm content with where He has me. And those things will help you to avoid getting sucked into that covetous type of heart that could lead you to that place where you're stealing and lying and committing murder, tearing other people down, or even getting involved in adultery. Let's pray. Lord, we realize that we are in a treacherous battle. Lord, our culture constantly is throwing into our faces that which would tempt us and encourage us to be people who covet, who lust after things that we don't have, that we think that we need, or things that we already have that we think we need more of. Lord, help us to find our contentment in you. Help us, Lord, to realize that you were the one who declared, if anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. If anyone is thirsty, let him come and eat of you, the bread of life. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to remember that our joy, our satisfaction, the very fulfillment that we long for in life is only found in you, and you being at the center of our hearts, of our marriages, of our professions, of our pursuits. Lord, Solomon told us that all the things that the world says we need to have are vanity. It's all vain. But that there's life and there's joy and there's peace and there's great fulfillment in having you. Lord, we want to have more of you. Lord, I pray for any of my brothers and sisters here who maybe have been battling these things. Lord, I pray tonight that they would flee. They would put those things away, that they would cut off, that they would take radical measures in removing those things that would cause them to be hampered, held back, weighed down spiritually. And Lord, I pray that we would be people who would believe your word when you tell us that what we really need is just to know you more, to have you more in our lives. May that be the pursuit of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.